All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the text of our missions conference. I don't hear a lot of pages rustling. I'm going to let you figure that one out. Take our Bibles and turn to the text of our missions conference. If you need a clue, look behind me. Acts chapter number 8. So it's been great to be here, and I thank you, Pastor, for scheduling us to be here, calling us and asking if we'd come. We left Mexico on whatever day that was to come up here, Monday. We left Mexico on Monday and made our way here Monday, Tuesday, got in on Wednesday, in time to be here for the conference. And we're heading to Kansas after we leave here simply because my dad will be turning 100. And we're going to have his birthday party, and that was, he doesn't turn 100 till October the 5th, but I guess when you turn 100, you can kind of jump ahead a little bit, and actually, it's not him jumping ahead, it's my sister, and the reason my sister's doing that is because we happen to be out of Mexico, and so they said, well, let's make this happen while you're still out of Mexico so you don't have to come back out again, which is a real blessing. So we go to Kansas for my dad's 100th birthday party, and then we're going right back into Mexico. But the purpose of the trip out was to be here. And I thank you, Pastor, for the invitation to come again and be here with you this morning. So we are the Harris family, my wife Peggy, our daughter Anna, and Hannah, which means that's my son, okay? So anyway, that's the connection. Anyway, there are a few prayer cards, I mean, and these are the last. If they're gone, they're gone, all right? We don't have any more anywhere else. They're dated a little bit, as you can see by my daughter. As you can see by my daughter, who's a lot younger on that on that picture, my two daughters on that picture. The old geezer that's in the bottom. All right. So anyway, we have a missions display back there. We had money on the table, but it's been stolen. I don't know what happened to it. It's on the king's table. And it wasn't stolen. Last night I just misplaced it over there. All right. So. We have plenty of that where we come from. It's pesos, you know, it's not a big deal. So anyway, and so we added to their display. And we also, of course, on the back, and I think most of you all have made, availed yourself to this, and I thank you for that on Anna's behalf, but we have tithes, okay? And if you're not aware of what the tithes have to do with missionaries to Mexico, So these tithes are just tithes that we have available. They're gospel tithes, they're patriotic tithes, although I think we have just sold out of our patriotic tithes and some different theme tithes. So it gives Anna the opportunity to have some spending money, so to speak, while we travel, although we're not traveling much right now. But the other part of it is on the back, on the lapel tie, is our name, all right? It's a Stephen Harris brand tie, believe it or not, and I do not own the company. I did not put the brand name on there, but it was that way. So I'll tell you the story about that. I had a missionary come through, Kent Gossmeyer, to England, and he had his boys doing the same thing, doing this thing, and he says, my boys have ties that they sell on their table, and he says, could we set those up? Would that be all right? And I said, sure. I'm an MK as well, and so a missionary kid, and so I know how that is, and I'm always happy to help missionary kids out. I have a very soft spot in my heart for missionary kids. And I said, sure, absolutely. And so he went back to the table and got one of his ties, and he says, we'd like to give you a tie as well. Any church, any pastor allows us to put the ties out. We just want to give them a tie. I automatically took the tie and I went like this, and it has my name on it. And I thought to myself, that is phenomenal that he puts the pastor's name on every tie. I mean, that's pretty special. How do you do that? And so I said to him, that is neat. He didn't know what I was talking about. And I said, how do you do that? He goes, what? I said, put the pastor's name on every tie. I said, that is just really special. He grabs the tie back and looks at it. It's got my name on it. He goes, I had no idea. I said, well, there are all things called rights. And so then when we had organized the church there in Arizona, and I decided that we'd do it with Ezra, or Ezra asked to do it, or whatever, however that happened. And so I called Brother Gossamer. I said, hey, I need to get your connection with this tie company, and it's called the Neil Lawrence Tie Wear, is who sells these ties. And so I called Neil Lawrence Tie Wear, and I said, I'd like to get, this is before all the, you know, on the online stuff. I said, could I get your catalog for the ties that you sell? And he goes, the lady said, sure. And I said, okay. And she says, well, where do we send it? And I said, well, send it. And I gave her the address. And she's, and what's your name? I said, Stephen Harris. She says, yes. And what's your name? I said, Stephen Harris. Sir, I'm asking for your name. I said, Stephen Harris. She goes, you're kidding. I said, no, I am not kidding. But we use it. It gives you an opportunity to have a tie. Remember to pray for the Stephen Harris family. Opportunity is there. But also I tell people that this is a tremendous witnessing tool. Whether it's a gospel tie, whether it's a tie that's a patriotic tie, army tie, whatever it is. They'll Texas tie. Wait a minute, I didn't hear anything. Texas tie. Come on, Texas! And anyway, whatever tie it is, people will look at it and they'll just, it gives you an automatic entrance. And the entrance of thy word giveth light. All right, this is not a Stephen Harris tie. This is an African tie. But I'm from born and raised in Africa, and it's the same deal. Any type of thing that people look at my tie and say, hey, that is a really neat tie, and they just opened the opportunity for me to say, I wear it because I'm a missionary. My dad went to Africa in 1950, tell people about Jesus Christ, and guess what? Now I can tell you. Yeah. Amen. Prayer card, and then that tie if you'd like, and you can see my daughter. Let's take our Bibles and turn to our missions conference text, Acts chapter number 8. So on the back of your bulletin board, you have sermon and study notes. And so as an opportunity for you to follow along. And my name, the speaker, is Stephen Harris. The title, well, that one I didn't have. And I'm the one, you know, going to preach, and I didn't have a title. So I thought, well, what in the world do I title this? So I've titled it now. It's called The Text of This 2020 Vision. All right? The text of this 2020 vision, Acts chapter number 8, our text verse for our missions conference this year is verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, you can't just take that verse, because when you find a therefore in the Bible, you got to find out what it's there for. So we're going to go back to verse number 1. And we find the therefore was that Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, if we want to know who death that was, we go back up into chapter 7. Chapter 7 is all about a man by the name of Stephen, who was chosen by the disciples. He is publicly preaching, and they were so convicted, verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things that Stephen was preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That's pretty deep conviction. How many of you have been gnashed on with teeth because you were preaching the gospel of Christ? I haven't. How many of you have been stoned for preaching the gospel of Christ? I have. not because I was preaching the gospel of Christ, but because I was with people who were preaching the gospel of Christ in Africa. And not that they got me very good. I was pretty dodgy. And but they were throwing them. And they cried, so he's being gnashed on with his teeth, but he, and this is great, being full of the Holy Ghost. There's where you want to be. Anyway, verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Stephen was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And we find that they laid their coats so they could throw better at the feet, verse 58, of a young man whose name was Saul. Now Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now we come to our text. Therefore, because all that was happening, they were scattered. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God has led upon your pastor to take that passage and make it the text of this 2020 vision. Let's pray. God bless our service this morning, and Lord, may we understand that where there is no vision, the people perish. Whether that people is a church people, whether that people is a state, county people, whether that people is a country, whether that people is a lost people or a saved people, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take our text, thus the title, the text of this 2020 vision. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I want to take the text and get to the therefore, all right? And find out why we ought to therefore have this same 2020 vision as a church in our area for such a time as this, all right? God knows exactly what time we're in. God knows exactly what's happening in the time we're in. And for such a time as this, God has a therefore for us. Now, so go back to chapter 8 here in verse number 1, and I want us to recognize in our text, the text of this 2020 vision that God would have desire for the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Hayden, Idaho to have. We find the problem or the problems they felt. We find in verse number 1 that there was a great persecution. It may not seem convenient in 2020 to have a missions conference coming on the heels of whatever else has been happening, and there's a lot that has been happening, but that's what the text was here. The therefore of that 2020 vision that God gave this early church was on the heels or in the midst of problems. Many times we are desirous to postpone what ought to be priority because of other problems. And we're willing to excuse our lack of interest in God's interest because of situations. You'll not find that the case in the Word of God. It's during those situations that God's interest ought to take priority more than any other time. We find the problem or the problems they felt. Number one, I want you to notice these problems as we read in chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. And we find this problem they felt was personal. It was personal. Well, Brother Harris, this Pastor Garcia, this is the thing. I can't be involved in this right now because these problems have hit me personally. Great. You're the best candidate. It was personal. Number two, this problem or the problems they felt were prevailing. They weren't just problems that were peripheral, but these were prevailing problems. The Bible says there was a great persecution. We haven't faced that yet. We don't know that yet, but here we have an example of a 2020 vision of reaching souls for Christ, for whom Christ died, and we find it was very personal, and we find it was very prevailing. It had taken over their lives. COVID hasn't taken over your life. It's taken some of your rights, but it hasn't taken over your life. Number three, not only was it personal, it was prevailing, but it was pervasive. I mean, it was in everything. Their lives, I've been asked, you know, how's the COVID situation in Magdalena? There's a COVID situation? What's that? What's that all about? Now, I'm jesting, but let me show you some video of where we live right now and what's happening. And COVID is the least of our... We have problems that are pervasive. We have problems that makes it a little hard to live. It just makes it a little scary to live. It just makes it a little bit every. We have lived for 12 years in a place that you do not leave the door, but what you may be leaving it for the last time. We live in a place where when I walk out the door, my family does not walk out the door by themselves. My son, when he was with us and he had a four-wheeler, and I'd say, all right, this is how we work this situation, only because he was a big enough boy to at least run away or take care of some of the issues. I said, you take my cell phone, and when you leave this way, but don't come back that way. Whatever arroyo you go down, whatever path you drive your four-wheeler down, you never come back that same path. Because somebody will be laying in wait for you. Somebody will string a wire just for the four-wheeler. And then you come back and you go out and you come back and in 10 minutes, I need to hear from you. And then if you want to go back out, that's fine, go back out, but don't go that way, go another way. And we have lived in that situation for 12 years in our town, and every time I walk everywhere testifying, I go down arroyos and alleys. I know every alley in Magdalena. I know alleys that Magdalenians, the people that live there, have never been down. I have walked in every little, and we're handing out John and Romans, and we're handing out gospel tracts, and my men will stop. I'll keep going, and I'll go a block or two blocks, and my men will meet back up with me because they cannot go where I go. And they'll say, Pastor, we're sorry, but we can't go down that alley. We can't go to that house. We can't talk to that group of men you just went to. I don't know who they are. Well, I know who they are now. But the situation in the lives of these men, it was personal, it was prevailing, but it was pervasive. It had taken over every single aspect of their life. And God says, that's exactly how I want it. It was prominent. Well, we have to consider this too. It was a prominent thought in their life. It was powerful. So we find the problem or the problems they felt. Now, that's setting the stage for you and I as we consider this 2020 vision in 2020. And you say, there's the big thing about, about the year 2020 and all of that. It's exactly what God had planned for you to be a witness, to have a vision. It's exactly what God ordered for this church this year. Yeah, there's a few little problems. Now, not only the problem they felt, a great persecution, they felt that. They knew that. It was part of their life. But we find the prospect they faced. The problems they felt, that's pretty deep. But wait a minute. The Bible says in verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. We find not only the problem or the problems they felt, but we find the prospect they faced to his death. COVID may require you to, well, COVID doesn't. The law, the powers that be may require you to wear a mask and may require you this and may require you that and all of that. But we're talking about a prospect here of death. And the prospect that this church, that we want to pattern ourselves after, because that's why we are a New Testament Baptist church. Because we pattern ourselves after our sole rule of faith and practice, which is the Word of God. Amen. We're not following some great monstrosity of an empire that somebody's built somewhere, and that's how every independent Baptist church has to do something. No, there is no such thing. I mean, there are those who try to think they are, but they aren't. And Cornerstone Baptist Church doesn't have to take heed to any of them, because the only thing you're taking heed to is the rule of faith and practice that's in your hand.
Amen.
What should we do? Seek the face of God and do exactly what He says. That's what you should do. But we find there's the prospect that they faced because of that. And some churches are facing prospects of fines today, and some churches are facing prospects perhaps of imprisonment and et cetera and et cetera. And it's about time that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever area it's in said, so be it. We don't have permission to meet in Magdalena. We've been under quarantine or still under quarantine. It's so strict that the Catholic churches have not been having mass. If you understand Mexico, you understand how strict that is. And what have you done? We've had church every service. And I've been sure every service that eventually somebody's going to come through them doors and I get to find out what a Mexican prison is like. But be ye faithful. there's the prospects they faced. We're not just talking a fine or maybe imprisonment, but we're talking, we're going to take you out and we'll show you them stones as well. But I'll live for Jesus and let the world go by. There's a vision here of what God's trying to show us. So we find the problems they felt, the prospects they faced. And I love this one. We find the peer that focused. They had a peer. His name was Stephen. And he focused. He preached. And he would not be deterred from his focus. And when they finally had enough and gnashed on him with their teeth, he still took it. And they stoned Stephen. And what was his focus? Calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this thing to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. They had a peer that focused. We are overdue in our society for a man that will stand up and stand in the hedge. A peer that will focus and say, "I will not bow. I will not bend. I may burn." A peer that focused. And it doesn't have to be a missionary. I want to be that man. It doesn't have to be a pastor, but I'm sure he's willing to be that man. If somebody walked through that door right now and said, "All right, who's in charge here?" They'd look at me because I'm here. And I would say, "I am." But I'm sure that man would stand up and say, "No, he's not. I am." But I wonder how many others of you would say, "No, it's not just him. We are." A peer that focused. The gunman walked in that back door. I know he would be about as smart as somebody walking in a rifle shop. And amen. I have nothing to reach for. I always figured I'd reach for my Leatherman and pull it out real quick and well, can't do it now, but make it look like I really got something. But I'm from the Central African Republic, and that has happened. And they have been shot. Over 30 people in the church I was raised in were shot dead about 3 years ago. But they focused. We find the peer that focused, but Stephen. We find in verse number 4, now we're all talking about this text of this therefore. We want to find out what this therefore is. Okay, so number 4, we find the persecutor they feared and Saul. Now he gets saved, and he's quite the chap after he gets saved, but he was quite the dude before he got saved. I mean, this guy was not to be messed with. And you messed with him, and you messed with the wrong guy. The Bible says later on that he went and got letters. But here we find out that he was consenting unto his death, agreeing to it, promoting it. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church outside Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad about throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Paul, he made havoc. He made havoc. He's the Tasmanian devil. He's the Wolverine in the midst. He's the weasel in the chickens. He's making havoc. That means it's not going so good. He just went in like a bull in a china shop, just destroying anything he could about Christianity. Entering into every house. You weren't safe in your house. Hauling them off. Men, wait a minute. And women committed them to prison. We find the persecutor they feared, he was revered or revered, if you will, in his position by the powers that be. But he was relentless in his persecution. I want you to get the idea of where this vision that they're going to have is coming from. We find the problem or the problems of prospect, the peer that focused the persecutor they feared. And then we find point number five, we find the path that they followed. Verse number one, the Bible says there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. The word scattered has the idea of lack of organization. The word scattered has the idea of immediate and not planned. In verse number four in our text for our missions conference, therefore they that were scattered abroad, they're just thrown out. Dispersed. We find the path they followed. Now think about this. Think of this happening to you right now as a church. All right, so we have these problems that we faced. It was personal, prevailing, pervasive. It was prominent. It was powerful. It's just taken over our lives. The prospect that we are facing is not just a fine. It's not just maybe some prison time. We're facing death if we continue in this way. But there's a man that stood up in our midst that was focused. Now what? You know, hey. Well, I wish Stephen wouldn't have done that, because now what can I do, you know? He kind of set the standard a little high there. He didn't set the standard. It was the Savior that set the standard. Amen. The persecutor that they feared, it isn't just some run-of-the-mill, you know. This guy, he's got power and authority. But the path that they followed, they were scattered. So what that says is, number one, I got 3 points under this one. Number one, think about this. The path that they followed, they were scattered. Their finances were destroyed. That's what that meant. Their finances were destroyed. That probably speaks pretty loud, doesn't it? Are you willing to stand up for God if it means that your finances are destroyed? You just lost everything. Or you will lose everything. Are you still willing to stand? But I'm retired. Uh-huh. But I, uh-huh. But, uh-huh. That's the therefore. We find their finances were destroyed. Number two, their families were dislodged. This has uprooted families. No doubt about it that it has uprooted families to the degree that some are there and some are here and some are over there. That's the therefore. We miss that if we just go to verse 4 and jump in. Their finances were destroyed. The path they followed, their families were dislodged. And you read the verse and you find the persecution was against the church. Not against members, although it was personal. It was against the church. The local body of assembled believers. we find their fellowships were dismantled and decimated. Now, we faced a little bit of that in this situation. They shut it down for a little bit. But we're back. But I believe there's coming a time, should God tarry his coming, when it will be impossible for the church to meet in this building. And the fellowship of believers will be dismantled in the world's eyes. The Bible says the gates of hell shall never prevail against it, because the church is not a building.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
The people. And it will be decimated in that I think there are too many churches in our society today that have too much peripheral. People that are here but not here. Anna, when she was like 2 or 3 years old, we were driving down in our van at the time. And one of the other kids said, "Dad, are we there yet?" You know how that is. And my smart little three-year-old says, "We are here, but we're not there." And here we are, but we're not there yet. The fellowship was dismantled and decimated. Verse 4. Therefore, all of that, the problems they faced, the felt, the prospect they faced, the peer that focused, the persecutor they feared, the path that they followed. And we come to our text. And this is the message. The purpose they found. Therefore, because all those things had happened, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. We find the action. They went. Do you realize way back in Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:15 is recorded, Jesus said, what did he say? What was his last words to the church? Go. And what had they failed to done? They had failed to go. And Jesus says, let me show you how. Let's get rid of some of the things that are tying you down. And now let's go. And therefore, they went. We find the action, an emphatic command that they had ignored, now became a reality. We have an Old Testament example of it when the Bible says that he was going to allow the children of Israel to enter into the land of Canaan. And some of the people that were in the land of Canaan didn't want to willingly give up the land. And so God said, I'll tell you what, I'll send these little things called hornets, and they will drive you out. And God also said, I'll send lions. God has a way of getting you up. The action. Then we notice the area. They went. Where'd they go? Everywhere. They just went everywhere. I was sitting in church in Africa as a kid one time, and we had like 1,600 people in our church, that church where they just shot 30 some people the other day a couple years ago. And there's a big old spider. Now, I'm not scared of Well, I say it's a big old spider. That would be your perspective of it. You know, we have big old spiders. It wasn't that big. It was just, you know, just a big spider, you know. But it was dark, and it was furry, and it wasn't a tarantula. And I thought, I've never seen that kind of spider before. And so what does a little boy do when he sees a big spider? He steps on it. Now, some scientific mind can tell me exactly what I did, but when I stepped on that spider, what I didn't realize was all the furry stuff was a bunch of little baby spiders. I mean, a gazillion of them. And when I stepped on that spider, it was like dropping marbles. Man, they just went everywhere. I think, about a third of the church lost interest in my dad's preaching, you know, and they went everywhere. One time, the Africans in the village came, and my older brother and a couple other missionary kids that were around at that time, I was in the boarding school, and I was raised in a boarding school for 9 months of the year, from third grade through till I left, 2 days minimum drive from my parents, and I'd see my parents for 3 months a year, and I'd stay in that boarding school, and so these Africans from the village came hollering that there was a green mamba. Now, a green mamba is only a little bit less, it's not less venomous, it's just not as aggressive as a black mamba, snakes we have in Africa. I used to say, people say, well, what's the best snake? In Africa, we didn't have no non-deadly snakes. We had non-poisonous snakes, but they were just as deadly. You know, they just really nice. And so we had a green mamba, and it was about 6 feet long. And it was in a mango tree. You'd probably call it a mango. It was in a mango tree. And so they were called, and so we all ran out there, and so... my brother with his little Sheridan air rifle and a couple other missionary kids, they're all taking pot shots at this snake. You know, it's hard to kill a snake with the air rifle. You can hit that thing. I don't mean how many carrings you hit that snake. It just keeps going. And I'm a little guy, and I don't have an air rifle, and so I'm throwing rocks at it and branches at it, and it's up in this mango tree. You know, it's probably up there 30 feet high. They get tired of, finally after, you know, gazillion shots, they get tired of shooting the dumb thing, and can I have the rifle? Can I, you know, of course I've been asking for the last 2 hours, you know, and, you know, can I take a shot? Oh, get out of here. Can I take a shot? Now, you know, it doesn't look like it now because I'm 6'3" and I'm back to skinny, but, you know, when I was growing up, my last name is Harris, all right? My first name, as far as anybody knew, was Pee-wee. Pee-wee Harris, Pee-wee Harris. I was this little scrawny, full of firecracker, but I was, you know, and my brother was big, and can I shot? Can I shoot? Can I shoot? Can I shoot? Can I shoot? So after, you know, hours, they finally let me shoot. Well, I figured it out. You're not going to kill that snake by shooting it anywhere in the body. The only way you're going to get that snake out of that tree is shoot it right through the mouth. So I took that little Sheridan and I'm waiting and it hissed. And as soon as it hissed, I plunked it right through the top of the mouth. Dunk. And it didn't kill it. Snakes are hardy. But it dropped it out of the tree. Right in the group of me and my African friends. Well, thankfully, one of my African friends had a machete. And so as the snake drops right between us, we kind of make a circle. And the snake's just attacking. It's a little bit mad, you know. And so my African friend is chopping. But I noticed he's chopping at the tail. And I said, I went over to my African friend and I bumped him out of the way and grabbed his machete and I chopped the head. And you would have thought I got bit by the snake. All my African friends just moved away. Well, there is a superstition that if you don't chop the tail off a real poisonous snake like that, you're cursed before you chop the head off. Well, I informed them that their superstition was bogus because it's the... We need to change this. This is a bad custom in our culture. It's the head. Well, I was cursed. That explains a lot, doesn't it? And so nobody's going to eat the snake now. So I said, fine. So I picked it up by the tail, slung it over my shoulder, and I took it home. Why waste the green mamba? What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't know. But nobody else wants it. So I thought, I've never eaten green mamba. I've eaten other stuff like that, but I've never eaten green mamba. I'm going to eat green mamba. So I took it back to the house, and I took my knife, and I slit it up its stomach. I don't like snakes. And people say, what's the best snake? I used to say a dead snake. But I went to my uncle's barn in Iowa one time, and I had to get my brother's motorcycle out, and he says, it's in the barn, I'll see you in a bit. And so we went in the barn, and you know, it was a pole barn, and they hadn't cut that last, you know, thing off on the bottom on his barn yet. They just left it, I guess, for, I don't know. I know why they left it. I found it out. But anyway, and so, you know, I was being a gentleman, and so my wife was with me, and I opened the door, and I let my wife go in the door first. And then I stepped over that thing, and that's the last thing I remember. I was looking up. My wife has just bowled me right over. That little girl right there, she just flat run over me. And as I'm looking up, trying to figure out what just happened, there's a plastic rattlesnake in the rafters. Dead snakes don't like snakes. So going back to Africa, I slit that green mamba up, and I'm talking about everywhere. And there was eggs everywhere. That thing was full of eggs. And they fell at my feet. And I stepping on them. And as I'm stepping on them, no, they didn't come out snakes, but I could see snakes coming out. And I thought, oh. And I dug a hole and I buried all the eggs in the ground. And then that night, I had a nightmare. Because now what do snakes do? They lay their eggs in the ground so the ground keeps them warm. And you know, and so all I see now is 200,000 green mambas coming out of a hole. They went everywhere. And I still have nightmares of those green mambas going, disciples did. They went everywhere. And I'm just trying to give you something to remind you of how everywhere means. Stepped on that spider and they went everywhere. I opened that snake and they went everywhere. A little persecution came to the church, and the church went everywhere. So the purpose they found, the action they went, the area, they went everywhere. And then this is the last point of this point, which is the last point of the message. Okay, so this is the last point. We found the action. We found the area. We're talking about a 2020 vision for our church, this church. Not just for the rest of 2020, but for the year to come, but not just for the year to come, but by the grace of God, for the life that God will allow us to live, no matter what happened. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. We found the purpose they found in the last words, preaching the word. We find their acceptance. God said, go. They said, we're happy. God said, the riches that I've entrusted you with, they're to reach the world. And they said, we got things we can buy here. Our life dictates that we use that here. And God said, well, here, let me help you a little bit. And their finances were destroyed, their families were dislodged, and their fellowships were decimated. And they went everywhere, and they said, we got it, God. We understand what you want us to do. You want us to go everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. We'll do that. Now, I learned a secret in school. Let me help you, Ethan. Are you listening? Let me help you. If you pass the test, you don't have to take it again. But if you don't pass the test, guess what? You got to take it again. Church, may I give you a secret? If you pass the test, you don't have to take it again. God said, go. What are you still doing here? God said, spend. What are we doing? We're inviting the hornet. If we don't heed the command. Therefore, they went everywhere. Focus on the field. God, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the patience of this people and its pastor to allow me to take a little more time than they're probably accustomed to. Now, Lord, help us to focus. Have a 2020, that's what year we live in. That's why we need it now. Vision clearly in the smoke of the situation that is around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.